We're on our last commandment. It is an interesting commandment, and it's about this issue of coveting. And we're going to talk about that because we really need to frame it, because God is talking to all of us about some of the things that lie within us, our heart that's almost hardwired in some ways to us, and our sin nature. To get to that, I want to tell you about the study. You can look it up online. There was you can actually see the videos of it, but it involves caged little monkeys that were in, you know, pretty decent-sized cages. But those scientists who were testing and performing these examinations would ask the monkey to perform, ask each of the monkeys and the two in cages together to perform a simple task. Maybe it's to push a certain button or something like that. And after each successful performance, each monkey would be given one of these little kind of treats, you know, like almost like a dog treat. Not anything fantastic, just a kind of generic kind of little piece of food. And it was neither, you know, wonderful or horrible. It was just kind of a nice reward. But then, and one of the tests, as they began to, you know, set the stage of this is how the monkeys react, then what they would do is begin to show some differences in the rewards and see how the monkeys reacted. And these are just little monkeys, you know, in cages. And so in one of the tests, the monkeys perform the same task, each of them, and they can see each other and see what each of them are doing. And so they've had this long pattern of, I push the button and I get the reward. And now, except in this time, it's ringing a little bit, I better step back. Except this time, as the test is performed successfully, the one monkey is given the same treat that it's always been given, but the other monkey is given this plump green grape, which is a favorite of the monkeys. And so it hands it to this monkey, and the monkey, of course, immediately grabs it and begins eating it. But what was interesting to observe is the reaction of the other monkey. When the one monkey next to it got something that was not the same as it got, it became enraged and began to shake and scream at the other monkey, scream at everything around it, and begin to jump around and almost hurt itself in the cage with its rage. And it's interesting that behavior in those monkeys is sometimes mirrored in humanity. And God is aware of that nature within us. Another study that was performed was more of a mental kind of exercise with us humans. It's among the categories of kind of experiments, psychological experiments called game theory. And in this idea, I want you to put yourself in this experiment, if you would. You and I maybe are walking together down the street, and an individual might come up to us, and I want you to imagine ourselves in this scenario. You and I together walking down the street, an individual comes up to us and says and offers us this proposition. I have $20 bills here, and I'm going to give them to both of you. I'm going to give them to you as a group. Now, the only way I will give them to you is if you agree on how they're going to be divided. But I'm going to only give you them to one of you. One of you will get the bills. So the person says, I'm going to give you the bills, and you have to decide how many Pastor gets. Right? And if Pastor agrees, then I'll give you the money. Now, if you were going to do that, how many of you, what do you think the division would be if you had the decision to come up with it? How would you divide those $20 bills? You'd divide them evenly. And so if you divided them evenly, of course, I would probably accept. I might scratch my head, but that's fine. Now, here's the thing. Most of us think, okay, that's the way it should be done. But that, and we think that's logical and rational and reasonable. However, the rational and reasonable solution would be you get the $20 and you hand me one and keep the rest for yourself. Now, should I accept that? Yes or no?
Yes.
Yeah. Why? Because I did not have an extra dollar walking down the street. The money was free. I got a dollar. You got 19. We both came out better than we were when we started down the street together. And yet, we all know that as human beings, we would be mad or surly or upset, especially if we reverse that position. Someone handed me $200 and I gave you one. Would you be happy with that? Oh, everybody's quiet now. No, of course not, Kenny.
At least I know you would.
You see, because we are sinners, and we're greedy, and selfish. And in this instance, it's not the person who kept the 199 or the 19 that is greedy and selfish. It's the person who got the one, because they started with nothing and got far more than they had. And yet, they're upset and angry at the other person who has more. And that's what God is warning us about, because that kind of attitude causes a lot of problems in human society. Matter of fact, some of the things we observe happening in the nation right now, out on the West Coast and throughout the world, you know, the anger at those who have something they want causes them to do incredibly violent acts that make no sense rationally. It illustrates that we as human beings are very irrational when it comes to truly evaluating our situation and what we have and what we don't have. God is instructing us with this 10th commandment that you shall rejoice in your neighbor's blessing. You shall rejoice when your neighbor is blessed, even if they're blessed more than you. That is the attitude that God is encouraging and inviting us to consider. And it takes a great deal of maturity for a human being to come to that realization. That when other people have blessings, it is a good thing and a wonderful thing, and does nothing to us if we have not been given them. It doesn't take anything away from us for somebody else to have more than we have. And yet it's a hard thing for some human beings to understand. The first commandment and the 10th commandment are kind of linked together. They're very unusual. If you think about the first commandment is, you shall have no other gods before me. And the last commandment is, you shall not covet. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, his male servant, his female servant, his ox, his donkey, or anything else that is your neighbor's. Those two together. All the rest of them are very easy to understand, very easy to see in the real world. You shall not steal. We can pretty much tell when somebody stole or when we've stolen, right? There's a clear thing we can witness. We shall not murder. We know we shall not kill. We know that when that happens, it's very easy to observe. But how do we know when we're being covetous? How do we know when we're looking at others a little too intensely in our life? How do we know? Well, I think one of the things, just as an aside, not to make that some kind of question that doesn't have an answer, other people would tell us. Because we can see that behavior and that attitude in others much easier than we can see it in ourselves. Those two commandments, you know, how do we know when we put another god before God? How do we know when we're coveting, when we're looking improperly at other people? Well, the Bible talks to us about that, and covetousness, one of the things we need to understand and why God puts it among the big ten as far as commandments of things that is because covetousness puts your soul in jeopardy. It takes you away from God in such a way that will cause problems not only with you and Him, but with you and every other human being around you. Because covetousness destroys thanksgiving in your heart. A covetous person is not a thankful person. No matter what they say and no matter how they act, they are not a thankful person. The more that individual looks at what others have and thinks they don't deserve it, or they shouldn't have it, or they should have more, or the equal to or less, you know, all those judgments that we make begin to twist our soul in such a way that we can no longer be truly thankful, content, satisfied with what God has given us. It begs the question, when is enough enough in your life? If we're always looking at other people to determine whether we should be happy, you and I know we will never be happy. Amen? We know this is true when we ask people, are you wealthy? Right? Because if you ask almost any human being, are you wealthy? They will universally, no matter how much they make, say they are not. I remember when I was a young man, my first church, you know, it wasn't that long ago. I mean, a couple of 30 years or more, just a little bit. But I remember going, and the first church, I was paid $13,000 a year, you know. That was it. Yeah. And that seemed like a lot. Matter of fact, especially when my dad told me the story that I had two churches and I got $13,000 a year, and I had to pay my own Social Security, both ends of it out of that. And I don't know if you know that about pastors. We have to pay both sides so that you don't have an employer that pays it. It seemed like, because my dad told the stories of when he started the ministry, you know, a couple decades earlier, he had three churches and he got paid $6,000 a year and had two children and a wife to support. You know, so what I had, being single at that time, though engaged to Julie, I felt like, wow, okay, not bad, you know. You know, everything seems to be relative for you and I. As time goes on, though, I always thought there were pastors that had more. And so if you had asked me if I was rich at that time, even though I had more than my father ever had when he started, I would have said, no, I'm not rich. And then we made a little more. We said, you know, are you wealthy? No, I'm not. So if you ask and poll individuals, no matter how much they make, they think other people. If you ask a person who makes $50,000 a year if they're rich, well, to somebody who makes $13,000, that seemed like an inordinate amount of wealth. I wouldn't even know how to spend that much money in a year. Right? You remember those days, many of us, when you were young and poor and, you know, holding on to every penny you got. And yet, you couldn't imagine getting that much money. But then some of you grew in your life to get that much money. But you forgot those days when you had less. And so you look and somebody asks you, are you wealthy? And if you ask you, you say, no, I'm not wealthy, because there's people that make $100,000 a year. Those are the real wealthy people. But then you ask the people that make $100,000 a year, are you wealthy? They say, no. No, I mean, I know so-and-so down the road. Look at what he drives. Look at that house. I mean, they make $250,000, $300,000 a year. You ask them, do you make, you know, are you wealthy? And you ask those people, oh, no. Man, I won't be wealthy until I make $500,000. Right? And we could go on and on. You know, you ask the person $500,000, say, nah, you know, I don't make six, you know, I don't make something. I mean, you know, the millionaires, you know, those are the people that have money. You ask the millionaires who makes money, well, the billionaires, the multimillionaires, they make money. You know, those are the wealthy people. Understand that your understanding of your own wealth and your own place always is never enough. Isn't that true? You guys understand that? Am I getting too weird? Everybody agree? I mean, you see how this works? You're never wealthy when you compare yourself to others. Do you think God shares your view of wealth? Do you think He cares? Do you think how much paper and metal we have hoarded matters at all to Him? Do you think He judges you by it? Do you think He judges that other person by it? Of course not. But the problem is, the more I focus on what others have, the less thankful I am for what I have been given. The less thankful I am for what I have been given. And you can see those unthankful people all the time. You don't have to look far. It comes out of their mouth constantly. They're always talking about what other people have. So covetousness, the sin of covetousness, is a consequence of comparisons. Comparisons that we make about ourselves and the other people around us. And like the monkeys in the cage, when we see someone else is getting more, we get resentful, we get angry, we get judgy about them. They don't deserve it. How come they have it? They waste it. They do this. They do that. We begin looking at them instead of looking at how wasteful we are. How much we have compared to those who have less. And it is hard for us. We live in, if not probably, the wealthiest country on the planet. Even our most poverty-stricken in our world, in our country, have two televisions. Isn't that amazing? Comparisons are sin because they are often unfair and they are often incomplete. They are often unfair and they are often incomplete. What I mean by that is, number one, we are unfair to the person. We judge their motives. We judge their abilities based on what they have or what they do not have compared to us, which is wrong and evil. We judge what they do with their money. in the same way. And it's incomplete because we don't know what it cost them. We don't know what they've been through in their life. I remember that. There's lots of ways to illustrate this, and I'll just pick an easy one. It was a previous parish. Been part of congregations where we built staff with the church. We've grown the church, and we've had the staff. I've been in churches where I've managed different staff and different things at different times. And I remember one of my SPRCs, or my pastor, parish staff, parish relations committees. And I remember one of the gentlemen that was on that committee because we were having a trouble with one of our employees in the church. Individual was not really fulfilling the expectations of the role. And it wasn't a one-time thing. It had been addressed a couple different times. And we've gotten to the point where we were going to have to make a decision as to whether that relationship would continue. And it looked like, as people were honest about it, we were going to have to let that person go. And that's a hard thing for churches to do, because we want to be perceived as nice, and so a nice person is forgiving. And yet, some of the Bible tells us that God disciplines those he loves. And that part of having a loving relationship is keeping our covenants and being responsible for what we're supposed to be doing. And so the SPRC really had to wrestle with this. And I remember one of the gentlemen on that committee. And he had been, as a young man, he had been drafted into Vietnam, and that's where he started, and he'd been shot at and all sorts of other things in his life. And then when he got out, he had come right out of high school into the Marine Corps. And then he became a truck driver, in the Ohio Valley, right in Ambridge area where the big steel mills were that made all the steel for the bridges in Pittsburgh. And he was trucking and traveling, and driving all sorts of goods and services between the different mills and the different plants and different places. And that was his whole life. And, in a life like that, when he's working that blue-collar job, it was always the management that was always the problem, or things they had conflicts with and stuff. And he was always very resentful of some of the decisions that management had to make. I remember that night when the board, the committee finally decided that we were going to have to let this person go. And I remember the next time I saw him, we were having breakfast together. And you remember Fred? He said to me, he said, "Pastor, I haven't been able to sleep these last few nights." And I said, "Yeah, it's hard, isn't it?" He said, "I never understood what it was like." He said, "But it's like I'm the manager now." And I said, "Yeah." He said, "I never thought about those managers that sometimes had to decide which men got laid off and which men stayed. How hard that must have been for them, because we knew those managers. They were friends. We worked with them lots of different ways and lots of different times. And I never could understand how they could be so hard and so cruel and so mean and have to do that." He said, "But now, I'm on the other side. And I was resentful of what they had and what they got paid." He said, "I never want to have to do this again, and you could never pay me enough to be on this committee after my term's over." He said, "It's hard to sit in that chair." You see, when we compare with others and we make judgments on them based on what they have, we don't know what it costs them to have it. We don't know what it costs them. We think and see only in terms of blessings. Very few people, they look at the title, they look at the compensation, but they don't look at the tasks and the work that it involves. And many people want the title, they want the money, they want the rewards, but they rarely understand the work. That's not a general statement, obviously. Does that mean there's bad managers? Everybody say yes, amen, right? Of course they are. But when we talk about this issue of covetousness in our hearts, be careful. Be careful, church. You don't know how unfair you're being and how incomplete your view is of their life. There are people I've looked at in my life and said, "That must be like Easy Street. What a life they must live." But we don't know the burdens of that life. There's no one in this world that gets out of it unscathed from the consequences of sin. And so what does God invite us to be and do? This 10th commandment tells us to, and urges us toward a lifestyle of thanksgiving and gratitude for what we have. To focus on our lives and how wonderful they are. It's easy when we get frustrated, when there's things we desire that we don't have, things we dream about wanting or having. Those dreams are dangerous to all of our souls. To all of our souls. It crushes gratitude. Oh, I like the song, "Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because He's given us His Son." You know, giving thanks to God is not just about His eternal sacrifice for us. But the joy is because the more I fixate on others, the less I see the blessings of my own life. Isn't that true? You see those negative people, they always have something to say about other people, don't they? Especially about what they have. Yeah, have anybody been around a person like that? Yes or no? Raise your hand. Been around a person that all they want to talk about is what somebody else has and how they don't deserve it. It's the bitterness that just kind of comes from them. I haven't figured out how to deal with people like that yet. Someday maybe. All I can focus on is myself. There is a place where God is leading you that is the most important thing in the world. There's another illustration I can give you, but I'm going to just leave it here. I want you to nurture thanksgiving and gratitude in your life. It's hard to remind ourselves the moment we begin to look at someone else not to begin to judge them. What God says is in those moments when you look at what somebody else has, give thanks for what you've been given. Because no doubt, all the things you've been given, you have not been faithful with the way God has wanted you to be. You've wasted. You've missed opportunities. You've indulged yourself in ways that you shouldn't have. And God says, be very careful where you direct your gaze. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, wife, servants, etc., or anything else that is your neighbor's. He says that for our sake, not for His. He says that for your sake and your heart with Him. Resentful people have no place in glory. Do you hear me, church? There is no place for resentfulness in heaven. So why not let go of it here? Why not let go of it here? Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for all that You've blessed us with. Guide us in our lives. Guide us toward our path, our destination, our goal. We want, like Paul says, to press on toward the higher goal of Jesus Christ our Lord. Help us to stop focusing on what's around us and instead focus on what's ahead of us. You say that our minds can't even conceive, our ears will never understand, can't hear, our eyes can't see what You have for us waiting. In this world, Lord, help us to take our eyes off others and keep them on You. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray, and all God's people say. Amen.